of the prophets. Okay? Now we have here Ezekiel 30? Yes. Or is it 33, beg your pardon. 10% more. Okay. Now this is what we need to realize. See. Now, let's begin in verse 7. And you, son of man, I've set you a watchman under the house of Israel. That's why no one should stand up and say, I'm a watchman, because you have set yourself. See. Under the house of Israel, therefore, you shall hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked man, you shall surely die, if you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, and that wicked man die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked of his way, and he turn from it, that is, you warn him to turn from it, and if he does not turn from it, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So this is a responsibility for each of us in a way where we are to be a light. We are to be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. Because that may be something which will help turn this person to God. Verse 10. Therefore, son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus shall you speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how shall we then live? Say unto them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. May all of Saudi Arabia understand that. And all of the terrorists. If you take in your hands to execute God's judgment, then God's judgment is going to be upon you, you see. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. That's what God wants. See, God is able to help repair any life. You understand that? See? And remember, there are going to be those called at the very last hour. Yeah, they will. So God says, turn you from your ways, your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? See? God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now then he gives a warning to the righteous. If the righteous turn from his way and sin, then all the righteousness he has done shall not be remembered. And if the wicked will turn from his way and his sin, then all of his sin which he has done shall not be remembered either. So you see, that's also a very important thing for us to understand. Now let's come back here to 2 Chronicles 15. And I think what you will see here is that God is busy working with many different people at many different levels that we don't even know about because of the way that God works. Now remember when he told the disciples there in Samaria, he said, look up, look at the fields, they're already white under the harvest. Well, they didn't know what was going to happen, see, because that was early in the beginning of the ministry of Christ. That happened later on after the day of Pentecost, and the labor and the harvest was great, wasn't it? Yes, indeed. So we find the principle here, that if you seek him, you'll be found of him. Okay? Verse 4, now for a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. And when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexation were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. The nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all the adversity. Be strong, therefore, and let your hands not be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And so Asa took heart. He returned to the Lord. They made a covenant with God. All of Judah rejoiced at the oath, and they made this covenant, verse 15, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Now, we come to another king. Okay? No, yes, and there was no more war unto the 5th and 30th year of the reign of Asa. So now then Asa went ahead and he did the things which are not right. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. Okay. And at that time Hananiah the seer came to Asa king of Judah and said unto him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have relied and not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim a great host and very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you did rely on the Lord, he delivered them into your hands. For the eyes of the Lord, here's the whole point, those are the seven spirits, which are the seven eyes, run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein you have done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, you shall have wars. And so then he got mad at Hananiah the seer. So God is seeking out whom he's going to seek out. Now let's come to John the 14th chapter. And let's see how then God is going to begin dealing with different people. Okay, John 14. Now here we have the disciples. This is on the night of the Passover. Jesus is talking to them. And he is saying to them, let's begin right here in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's why all repentance begins with transgression of the law. Because everyone who transgresses the law has to see that he or she is a sinner and needs to repent to God. See? Then they have to come to the point that they desire to keep the commandments of God. That is a first starting point for them. See? So Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 15. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. Let's say this. Someone really has a messed up life. He or she wants to get it straightened out. They don't know God. They don't know anything about God. But maybe they just start praying. Is God going to ignore that prayer? Or are the seven eyes of God seeking those kinds of individuals to hopefully lead them to repentance then? Because it's the graciousness of God that leads people to repentance. Then they begin to see they need to keep the commandments. Now, here we're going to find a great principle where this all ties up with love too. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will send a comforter to you. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it sees it not, neither knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and shall be within you, as it should read, you see. Question, how many people have the Spirit of God with them, but not in them? Now, How they respond to that then depends on how God will continue to deal with them. If they come along and say they go to church once or twice and they're gone, well, they didn't respond any further than that. Okay. Has God necessarily given up on them? Well, we don't know. See? Can the Spirit of God be with them? Yes, the Spirit of God, I think, will be with them as long as they respond to God. Now, if they don't respond to God, I think it will be withdrawn. Now, what if they go through several sessions there where then they really come to themselves, see? Then I'm sure the Spirit of God will come back to be with them. See, but the Spirit of God is not in a person until they have repented and have been baptized, received the laying on of hands. Then the Spirit of God is within the individual as a begettal and the mind of Christ. We will see two functions of the Holy Spirit here in just a minute. Okay. Now let's come down here. I covered part of this the other day, but we'll go over it again. Verse 21, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You see, because God is love and wants to be loved, therefore God will continue working with an individual until they come to that point. Okay? Now, down here to verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. Now, what is an abode? An abode is a dwelling place. Now, when you come to that point of receiving the Holy Spirit, that you become a temple of God. That's what you are. That's what's important. See. Now, if you don't love him, you won't keep his words, and then obviously the Holy Spirit is going to leave. Now, let's come here to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, and let's see what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians concerning our bodies. So when that happens, when the Holy Spirit comes into us, we now have the abode of Christ and the Father. It says, we will come and make our abode with you, which means in you. Now let's pick it up here in verse 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Okay. His abode is within you. Now, if any man defile the temple of God, which is his body, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So that's the key important thing. You then become a temple of God, for God to live in you. Now, how is that done? Let's come to Romans, the 8th chapter. Okay? And we will see that in order to accomplish this, there are two functions of the Holy Spirit. There is one Holy Spirit, but two functions of it. One, we will see, is the function which Christ does, the other, which is the function of the Father, which he does. Now, we'll see that here in Romans 8. Let's begin in verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, notice we have two things. One, called the Spirit of God. Two, is called the Spirit of Christ. That shows two aspects of the Holy Spirit. And I'll explain this a little more as we go along. First of all, the Holy Spirit comes to those who are seeking God and is with them. When they repent and are baptized and receive the laying on of hands, then the Holy Spirit is in them, and the abode is, they become the temple of God, because God the Father and Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is dwelling in them. Okay. Verse 19. Now, if Christ be in you, and that's the function of Christ, we will see the mind of Christ. That's the function of Christ. Now, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, now notice, we're talking about two aspects of the Spirit. The Spirit of Christ, which dwells in you, and the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead. What does that part of the Spirit that comes from the Father, what does that do? There are two distinct functions of the Holy Spirit. We'll see that in just a minute. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that is dwelling in you. Now, what is that called? What is the function of that? We'll see it in just a minute. I want to finish this section here. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit, now this is then using the power of the Spirit within you, you see, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So the whole function of the Holy Spirit is to lead us, and there are two aspects of this that we will see. Now, let's first of all go to Philippians 2. Philippians, the second chapter. Let's look at the function of Christ, which is the mind of Christ. Philippians 2. Now, it is something that you have to yield to and want and desire. God is not going to force it upon you, because as we started out, He set choices before us, you see. Philippians 2, and let's pick it up here in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are to have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? By studying His Word, by living by it, by thinking with the Word of God. That's when you begin really maturing spiritually. When you use the Scriptures that are in your mind because you've studied it, it has become part of you, and then you think with the Scriptures, then you have the mind of Christ. That's the function which comes from Christ, to have the mind of Christ. Now, what is the function that comes from the Father? Okay, we'll see this. Now, part of what I'm going to cover here, I covered in a little different way, and that is in the worst translated verses in the King James. So let's go to 1 John, the third chapter. Now, I'm going to read it out of the New Translation as well as the King James, so that we will understand the function of God's Spirit, you see. Notice it did not say to have the mind of the Father. It said have the mind of Christ. But nevertheless, Christ said that we will come and make our abode or our dwelling place with the one that loves God. So what is the function? What is the function of the Spirit that comes from the Father? Well, first of all, let's read it in the King James Version. And unfortunately, this is where a lot of difficulties and problems come. Okay? 1 John 3, and let's pick it up here in verse 9. Then we'll go back and we'll pick up the context. And this is the false doctrine of Protestantism, that once you are converted, you are born again. See? Verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. And it actually means cannot. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot, there it is, cannot seed because sin because he's born of God. Well, now, wait a minute. If that's true, why do we have 1 John, the first chapter? Where he says in verse 7, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, now, if you cannot sin, why do you have to confess your sins? You see, it's an absolute contradictory. Now, let's come to chapter 5. Let's come to chapter 5, and we'll see. Verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death. Now, if you cannot sin, if you are converted, then how can you see a brother sin a sin, which is not a sin unto death? See, it's totally contradictory. It doesn't make any sense at all. The reason is 1 John 3 is not properly translated. That's why. Okay? Now, a sin that is a sin which is not unto death is any sin that is not the unpardonable sin, any sin that can be repented of. It says, he shall ask and he shall give him life for those that sin not unto death. Now, when young people have left the church and have forsaken God, have they sinned a sin unto death? You don't know. So you pray for them that they come back. Pray for them that God will work in their lives, whatever it may be, to have them come to him or herself. Then they can come back to God. There is a sin unto death. He says, you shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not a sin unto death. There is a sin unto death, and I do not say that you should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Well, then how do we understand verse 9 of chapter 3? All right, let's go back to verse 4, and let's come right through with this so that we understand it. Okay? 1 John 3 and verse 4. The King James says, whoso transgresses the law sins because sin is the transgression of the law. A more precise translation reads, everyone who practices sin is also practicing lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. Now verse 5, and you know that he appeared in order that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Everyone who dwells in him does not practice sin. Because you see, the verb in verse 4, practicing, carries down into the meaning of verse 6. Does not practice sin. Anyone who practices sin has not seen him, neither knows him. Little children, do not allow anyone to deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. Verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil. because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God appeared, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now here is verse 9, the way it should be translated. Everyone who has been begotten by God. Now that's the receiving of the Holy Spirit. The begettal comes from whom? The Father. That is the action of the Holy Spirit on the Father's part. It is a begettal because you are going to be his children at the resurrection. See? Everyone who has been begotten by God does not practice sin because his seed of begettal is dwelling within him. Now, why can you not practice sin? The reason is he is not able to practice sin because he has been begotten by God. Therefore, God's Spirit convicts you of sin, right? Now, maybe for a time you can deceive yourself and think you're getting away with sin. But sooner or later, you're going to come to yourself and understand that you cannot practice sin. If you truly have the Spirit of God, you cannot practice sin. You can sin, but you can't live in sin as a way of life. See? And God's Spirit is there to ensure that. And God's Spirit is there to give you the mind of Christ, number one, and to retain the begettal of the Holy Spirit so that you can become the children of God. See? So that's why this verse has led to a lot of problems, especially with Protestants who like to say, when you're born again, you cannot sin, so therefore you don't have to worry about the law. See, it doesn't mean that at all. I'll read verse 9 again. Everyone who has been begotten by God does not practice sin because his seed of begettal is dwelling within him, and the seed is called in the Greek sperma. It's dwelling within him. He is not able to practice sin because he has been begotten by God. By this standard are manifest the children of God and the children of the devil. Everyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, neither is the one who does not love his brother. See, so this is to develop in us. Now then, let's come back to Romans 8 for just a minute and let's look at that. The function of the Holy Spirit, which comes from God, let's see what it says here. It performs that which brings you to become the children of God. Now, when do you become the children of God literally? At the resurrection. Correct? Yes. That's when your mortal body shall be changed from flesh to spirit. Correct? Be fashioned like his glorious body. Okay. Now, back here, Romans 8. Let's see that again. And let's pick it up here in verse 11. But if the Spirit of him, that is from the Father, that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, that's the begettal, he that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that is dwelling in you. Therefore, the function of the Spirit by the Father is for the begettal and then for the change at the resurrection. Now, let's look at a couple of other scriptures concerning the Spirit of God. And let's see then how that functions. Let's come to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter. Now, let's pick this up beginning in Let's just start right there in verse 3. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Did I say Colossians? Beg your pardon. Ephesians. Beg your pardon. Went to the wrong church. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. See, so now this gives us a better understanding of how God deals with people in the world, that if anyone is seeking God, he'll send one of the seven spirits to keep tabs on what he's doing. The Spirit of God can come and be with that individual, not in them. If they respond to God, then the Spirit of God will continue to lead them. God will lead them to repentance. If they reject it and go the other way, the Spirit of God will be withdrawn from them. They have not been called unto salvation. They have been exposed to truth. But because they were not willing to believe and obey, therefore God's Spirit could not remain with them to lead them to repentance. Now maybe that will happen again at a later time. We don't know. Now, once we have been baptized and received the Holy Spirit as a begettal, now then we are in a different category with God. We are His begotten children. And it is the Father who is the one who has caused this to be. That's why when we baptize into the name of the Father, because He is the one who sends the Holy Spirit of begettal. And of Christ, not into the name of Christ, but of Christ, because it's through His crucifixion and resurrection that we can have forgiveness of sin, and of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is to lead us. And then the person is baptized, all of this together, in the name of Christ. Now then, we're in a different category than the rest of the world. We are not of the world, as Christ said. We live in the world. Sometimes we wish we didn't have to, but we do. But we are not of the world. So therefore, we are in a constant battle against the world and against self, and that expends spiritual energy, if I could put it that way. That's why you constantly need to be renewed, constantly need to stir up the Spirit of God within you. But what we need to remember is that this came as a spiritual blessing from God the Father. And just stop and think how great it is. What a marvelous blessing that it is that you are the children of God. Now that's a little hard to fathom because of the limitations of our mind. So therefore, God is guaranteed, as I cover on Pentecost, God has guaranteed that you will have a spiritual body by the very fact that you now have a physical body. You're walking around with your guarantee all the time. Okay? Now here's why we're in a different category. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the literal translation is in the heavenlies. And that can be either things or places. Now, we are not in heavenly places now, but we've been blessed with part of the heavenlies with the Holy Spirit of God. According as He has chosen us in Him. Isn't that interesting? God had this plan already before the foundation of the world. But because He sets before us choices, we respond to God. Many are called, few are chosen, because few repent. So once we repent, receive the Holy Spirit of God, then here is what He has done. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the sonship of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of his own will. Now, maybe you've never thought of it, that God the Father has looked down and thought upon you according to his good pleasure. He has. Every one of us, according to his good pleasure. Now, what is the pleasure of God for us going to be? I mean, that's something, isn't it? And here's the being who is, John said twice, God is love. And he loved us first and manifested to his Son, Jesus Christ. And therein is the love of God shown to us. So how many people respond back to God with the love of God that they need? With the love of God that God desires? See? With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your being, you see. That's what God wants. There can be nothing greater in this life than you can do than that. And that includes keeping his commandments. That includes everything that he desires us to do. That God can have pleasure in us. Isn't that something? He's called us for his own good pleasure according to his own will. But maybe you've never thought of it this way. God the Father himself has chosen you. The supreme being of the universe has reached down in your life to call you. And to give you his Spirit, that you can be in his kingdom. That takes a lifetime to really, you know, come to grasp the full meaning of that. And it's going to, verse 6, be to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. That's what imputed righteousness is all about. See, God looks upon us as he looks upon Christ. Now that's something, isn't it? You see, that's why we go daily to have our sins forgiven. See, that's why God wants us to be loving, to be forgiving, to be kind, because that's what God is. Now there's a time when we stand for the truth. There's a time when we give no quarter to anybody or anything because we are defending the truth and standing for God. And that, in effect, is showing supreme love for God because you're going to stand against the enemy. And that's what Christ did, didn't he? Yes, he did. Now, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And that's a constant, ongoing thing, brethren. You always have access to the throne of God in heaven above through Jesus Christ. And you always have access to the forgiveness of sins upon repentance. That's what we need to really grasp in this whole thing of our relationship with God. Wherein he is abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the secret of his will. How many know the true plan of God? Imagine if you ask even a lot of religious people, they wouldn't know. If you ran a survey, if you ran over here to De Bartola's shopping mall over there and said, we're running a survey, what do you think God's purpose is? I don't think anyone would say to create his family through mankind. How's he going to do it? Well, God has a plan. Well, how do we know what it is? It's laid out in the Bible and structured by the holy days. Amazing thing. So it is the mystery or the secret of his will. Now that's how much God loves you, that he's brought you into his confidence so much that he has revealed his secret plan to you, to me, to all those that he calls, regardless of where they are. Now, isn't that a marvelous thing? Okay. And all of that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you see. According to the good pleasure which he has proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are both in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Talk about the inheritance for a little bit. I was talking to a man recently, and he said he received an inheritance because one of his relatives died. What did he get? Well, he got something, didn't he? It was not an empty envelope with an ethereal poof. See, it was substance. Now, God has prepared the universe for his family. It's going to be a literal inheritance. Hold your place here and let's go back to Romans, the 8th chapter again. Let me ask another question. Did God give the inheritance of the land to the descendants of Israel according to his promise? Yes, he did. Was it real substance? Yes, it was. Are spiritual things of greater substance than physical things? In inheriting the kingdom of God and in living in New Jerusalem, is that not being blessed with substance greater than our minds can really fully grasp at this point? Now let's pick it up where we left off before. Verse 14, Romans 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So let the Spirit of God lead you. See. You have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you've received the spirit of sonship whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Isn't that something? You can call God the Father, Daddy. A term of endearment. Now the Spirit itself is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now remember, God is preparing for us. Jesus said, if I go, I will come again. In my Father's house are many abodes, and I go prepare a place for you, that when I come, I will receive you to myself. So God is working, preparing that. That's why he wants us to work to prepare in a reciprocal fashion, spiritually, in our lives, so that when we receive the inheritance that he has prepared for us, we will be fully equipped to handle it. So it's an inheritance. Okay. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Well, that's quite a thing, isn't it? Now he says that the whole creation is earnest expectation of the creation awaits the manifestation of the sons of God. So you see, when it gets down to it, you need to realize this. The destiny of the world also depends upon you as a son or daughter of God. That's why God wants you to do it his way. That's why God does not want you out trying to correct the world through politics and elections and militia today. because the kingdom of God is not here. If it were, then we would fight. And when it does come, we will fight and we will be equipped. Okay, now back to Ephesians, the first chapter. Okay. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, verse 11, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. That's why every day we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And not my will, but your will. See. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now that's a hard one for me to comprehend. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In other words, what God is doing with those that he calls and gives the Holy Spirit to be the children and inheritors of his plan, that it is going to be to the praise of his glory.